Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Really good to be here this morning. God is gracious and good to bless us with this opportunity to come together for worship. So thankful for His many blessings that He gives us in a way that He works in the life of the congregation here and the individual lives of the members as well. We're going to be continuing our study of Philippians in the first chapter, and of course the passage that was read a few moments ago will be our key text. And the key phrase, of course, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oftentimes, no doubt you've read that and thought about that. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be gone last week and to go to our what has become an annual trip to Red River. It's a blessing to be there, and the fellowship and the singing and the lessons, of course. There was over 1,800 people, I think, was the count that they gave. They usually do a count in the big tent on a Sunday morning. But there are people that come and go that can't stay for the whole thing. So, but it was about 1,800 people that was gathered together, and we had beautiful singing during that time. You know how edifying that can be, just as we've had beautiful singing this morning. We thank God for that. We always run into somebody, it seems like, that we haven't seen in a while. There's a couple from San Angelo that that we see every year. But we knew them back, well, it's been about 40 years ago, the first place I preached, that's where we met them. We see them every year, but this year there was another couple with them that we knew at that time as well. We were trying to talk about the chronology, but I think I was already there preaching when they came and placed membership. And so now, though, they live in, I think, Hugo, Oklahoma, the southeastern part of the state. But we also found out that he's serving as an elder there in that church. So, you know, one of the amazing things is to see that after all this time, you run into members of the church that are faithful. You know, they're still serving the Lord in his body. And I would think that's where we want to be, and that's what we want to do. Let the decades pass. Nevertheless, they are there, serving the Lord. And not only that, but of course being an elder in the church, so he's using what talents God had given him to serve in that capacity. So thankful that that they're doing that. We want to concentrate on our lesson today, and this is the main theme that we'll be looking at. We look at our own lives today, and I guess you can kind of fill in the blank. To live is? What would you put in the blank? For me to live is? Well, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. He is the central focus of my life. This is what I try to emphasize everywhere I go, not only with my life, but with my teaching. And to die is gain. That's a pretty good attitude to have. If I live, it is by God's grace, and every day that I do live, I'll do my best to spread the message about Christ and to encourage my brothers and sisters in the faith and to bring others to Christ. But even if I die in the process, I gain. There's benefit in that as well. When we can look at life like this, I think we'll be richly blessed as well, as the Apostle Paul was blessed. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. This is a song that we sometimes sing, and I think it is a good practice for us to be engaged in. I'd like for us to look, first of all, at this word exalted. Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. This was his prayer that this would be the case. Of course, Paul was in a certain sense engaged in such service that it often called upon him to make great sacrifices for the Lord, perhaps unequal with any other in New Testament times. And he would often pray and ask for the strength that the brethren might give him in his service to God. But he says it doesn't matter what transpired. What really does transpire, or what really does matter, is for Christ to be exalted. And this word is translated to magnify 5 times and to enlarge 2 times and to show great 1 time. So you kind of get the picture here of what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's talking about magnifying Christ by life or by death. I want to magnify him. He had the natural fears or weaknesses that any other person would have living in the flesh. And perhaps he had seen others give in time of temptation, or perhaps in threat of death, and to turn from the Lord. And Paul would pray, he would ask others to pray for him that that might not be the case in his life. What would I do when I get ready to face martyrdom for the Lord? When my life is taken from me, will I magnify him by the way I die? Will I magnify him in my life? Jesus once said in John 12 and verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So you put that thought, of course, with the cross of Christ and how he was lifted up from the earth, suspended from earth and heaven by the grace of God, and because he loves us in order to bring men to the Heavenly Father. Notice in this text, in John 12, he says, all men. Of course, with the Great Commission, we see that, the spread of the gospel. The nation of Israel had been his physical seed, but there would be a new nation of Israel, a spiritual Israel of the seed of Christ. And this will include all men, Jew and Gentile. Selfishness sometimes gets in the way of us doing that. And that's why the Lord, when he gave a call to his disciples, he said, take up your cross daily and follow after me. If you want to be my disciple, Luke 9 and verse 23, also recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 24. But there was an urgent call that Jesus gave to his immediate disciples as well as to others. And as he said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden. This was a general call or invitation for all men to come to his side. When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw the fishermen, he called them to specific service. And they left their nets and their boats. They left the fishing business, their family, and they followed after Jesus, making it a full-time, if you will, occupation. And Jesus speaks to them and he says, do you really want to be my disciple? Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up the cross, take up his cross and follow after me daily. And so it's something we have to sort of put our mind to on a regular basis, on a constant basis. The cross, of course, when you think about that, people today think about different things, but I'll guarantee in the New Testament times when they thought about the cross, they thought about death. They thought about a very terrible and shameful way to die. And of course, the Roman government would exercise this with many of its criminals, and especially those who were thought to be rebellious against the state. And that's why the Sanhedrin, when they came before Pilate, says he desires to be a king. Well, he did, of course, desire to be a king, and he is a king, but not the type of political king that they envisioned, or according to the charges that they brought against him. And so Jesus, he gives a call to each of us, and it's sort of a daily thing that we have to use the cross to die to self in our own interest and to put Christ first. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it was Paul who said, "I have been crucified with Christ." I think that gives real life to that call that Jesus gave in Luke 9, "Take up your cross daily." I have been crucified with Christ. It was something that he did not only when he answered the call to be an apostle and to spread the good news about Jesus, but it's something that he did daily with the sacrifices that he made. "Nevertheless, I live." So he's not talking about a physical death, but a spiritual one. "And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I've always thought that that was such a marvelous passage concerning discipleship, because Paul could be used by the Holy Spirit to write a great treatise on salvation like the book of Romans, that theologically is so deep. And yet in this passage in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he applies it to himself on a personal level, "Who died for me." And that's the reason that he lived the way that he lived. We must not let self get in the way when it comes to fulfilling this passage, because if we do, we will not be magnifying Christ. We will be magnifying ourselves. And oftentimes this is what happens in the church. A person is so concerned about himself and about being magnified before the congregation and before others that he forgets that the principal role that he plays is to be, well, a magnifying glass to be used on Christ, that the world might be able to look through it and to see the Lord in our life and in our preaching and in our teaching. Let's talk about some different ways in which we can do that. We can magnify him in our life by bearing fruit. Of course, this passage is taken from the Gospel of John, and one of the great I am statements that was spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." But even in our text, Paul talks about that. "This will mean fruitful labor for me." If the Lord allows me to stay around and to continue to preach and to minister to congregations like yours, the Philippian congregation, that will mean fruitful labor for me. And so the way that Paul looked at it is, when he looked at his life, no matter how many days I have before me, each day that I am allowed allows me to build up a storehouse of good deeds and fruit for the Lord. And this is something that I want to be concerned about, and this is the way that I magnify Christ. Each of us as Christians should be concerned with bearing fruit, because we are branches and we are in the vine. Can you imagine a vineyard that was planted and cared for and produced absolutely no fruit, not only the first year, but the second year and the third year? And it would have no purpose, would it? It would have to be removed and perhaps something else be planted. The whole purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit. Do you ever think about what your purpose was as a Christian? What it's really all about? If we're not producing fruit, then what good are we for the Lord? We need to be individuals that are actually doing something for God, active in our faith. The vine in this passage, of course, is Christ. And the vine dresser, which he talks about in John 15, is the Father. And the branches, the individual disciples. And there are certain things that we're taught because of that excellent parable that is given by the Lord. Number one, what is the source of our strength, our vitality, and our energy? Is it not, of course, the vine, Christ? He is the source of it. And he says in that passage that if you take the branch away from the vine, it dies. And it's good for nothing but to be picked up and cast into the fire. So the only way we're going to produce is if we abide in Him. And this is talking about a close fellowship. In fact, I think 10 times in John 15, 1 through 11, it talks about abiding in Him. I always thought that was a great parallel with Ephesians in the first chapter where it says about 10 times in Christ. And so you got those two passages that talk about how we produce and what our blessings are. Ephesians 1, emphasizing about 10 times what our blessings are in Christ. And here we find in John 15 what our duties are. Really, the way you have and get the most out of all of our blessings that God intends for us to have as Christians is to learn what our duty is. And when we start doing our job and fulfilling what God has given us as far as ability and talent is concerned in the church, then we will be producing fruit for Him. But I don't think you can look at that passage in John 15 and not think about the vine dresser. And the vine dresser comes along and he prunes those branches that they might produce more fruit. And the pruning process may be looked at as the discipline that is given to us by God, the different ways in which He gives it. The vine, the branches itself, it is actually cut back. And they're cut back so that they will produce more the next year. Do you ever think about how God wants to cut back in our life? How He wants to cut things out of our life so that we can do more for Him? These things are not necessarily evil things or immoral things. They're just things that are occupying space in our life. And God says, you want to do more? Then cut these things out of your life. And you'll find that you can do more for Me. How does He discipline us? Does He not discipline us through providence and the things that happen in our life that teach us lessons? Does He not discipline us through the Word of God and our study and the rebukes that we receive from the Word of God? But for that to benefit us, of course, we have to be people who spiritually are paying attention to what He has to say. I think that great passage also teaches about unity, because even though there's many branches, many disciples, there's one vine. And we're all trying to do the same thing. We're all attached to the same person, and we love Him and we follow Him together. This is our purpose, to produce fruit. The passage also says in John 15, you know, if we abide in Him, we will keep His commandments. And so the authority of God and the preaching and the teaching that comes from the Word of God is so important to the Christian life. We also need to consider that we will magnify Him in life by serving others. Notice that in our text, especially verses 24 and 25, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. To benefit them, to serve them, continue with you and all of your progress and joy in the faith, he says. So Paul is talking about specifically the interaction that he has with the congregation of Philippi, but I would have to think that it would apply also to the other congregations, such as the church at Thessalonica. And here he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. And sometimes that word build up one another is translated to edify. So when we edify one another, we build each other up, just as you also are doing. So he is not teaching, of course, in this text that the church at Thessalonica is not doing these things. He said, I know that you're doing these things, but I want you to continue to do them. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which I'm afraid is a passage that many Christians do not take too seriously. It says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so one of the purposes of coming together, besides worshiping God and partaking of the Lord's Supper and all the things that we do together, is to encourage one another. And we do encourage one another just by our attendance and the other things that we do. You know, in the Greek, you have certain words that and phrases that are written in what is called the imperative. Now, if you say something to your children along the lines, it's imperative that you cut the lawn today, what does that mean? Well, imperative is a command. It's not a suggestion. And so when he wrote this, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, did you know that that's written in the imperative? In other words, it's a command to assemble together. It is not a suggestion from God. In Philippians 2, verses 20 through 21, we find here he speaks about Timothy and what a great servant he was. And in regards to him, he says, other people, they look after their own interest, but there's no one like Timothy who serves the way that he serves. I think Paul could make a general statement like that because generally it is the case that we look after our own interest. But Timothy, he would look at the church at Philippi and the other congregations, and he would see what would be possible for him in the service of God, that he might serve them in the way that he ought to serve him. To live is Christ. By having Christ in his church is a priority in our life. Anyone who does any serious study of the Scriptures has to come to the conclusion that to be in Christ is to be in the church. And to be in the church, his spiritual body, is to be in Christ. And you cannot separate those things as regard to salvation or regards to service, encouragement and teaching, and all the things that really matter in our spiritual life. For me to live is Christ, he says. You know, we need to get to the point where we can look at our life and say, that's true for me. I think sometimes we get so caught up in other things that Christ kind of, you know, he gets removed. He gets put on the back burner. It's not to say that we can't enjoy other things as long as we have the proper priority in our life. But if our main priority, let's step on some toes, I guess. If our main priority is hunting or fishing, traveling the world, whatever it might be, if this is our life, then to live is that. Now, we could do all of those things as long as we have Christ is number one in the church and our service to him is number one. What is your life? What's it about? Another person might say, my life is collecting stamps. It could be anything, you see. But Paul, when he looked at his life, he says, for me to live is Christ. This is what I emphasize. I've got Haggai up here because even though it's written, you know, before Christ even came to earth, it's such an excellent example of what happens to us. It's a restoration book of the Jews. And so the Jews have been in captivity for 70 years. God brings them home. And he says, the first thing you need to do is build the temple because God's got to be first in your life. You know what they do? They build the foundation, and then they quit, and they get busy working on their own houses. And so he sends Haggai to them, and Haggai says to them, what is this that you have done? You have time, he says, to work on your own house, but you don't have time to work on the temple of God? You know, we talk about the Bible oftentimes being applicable. Isn't that applicable to us? And most of the time when you try to encourage people and get people to serve more in the Lord's body, the one thing that they will say is, I just don't have the time. You don't have the time. Well, you really do. Sometimes we need encouragement along this line. I know I was talking about the guy a few moments ago we met in Red River that had become an elder in the Lord's church. He used to work at OC, Oklahoma Christian University, and he was the printer there. That's what he did when we knew him and when he worshiped with us. But he was telling me a story about one of the professors there who came along and said, why don't you come attend one of our classes? You know, he just wanted him to kind of audit the class, and the class was on Greek. He said, why don't you come and audit one of our classes? And Marvin said, well, I'm working here. I don't have time to attend one of the class. And the professor looked at him and said, you got time. And he just kept coming by and encouraging him, says, really, you do have time to do this. Well, finally, he did it. You know, and the truth is, oftentimes we can make time for the things that are a priority in our life, really important to us. Notice this sign here. There is a big difference between can't and it just isn't a priority. And we often just say, I can't. But what's the truth? Spiritual examination will bring us to the point where we might have to say it just hasn't been a priority in my life. In life, we can exalt Christ by speaking the revealed truth. This is fundamentally true. There's no way to get around this point. If you want to exalt Christ, then talk about what Christ said. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Notice those two things go together. Ashamed of me and my words. The Lord will be ashamed of him in that day. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. And 2 John in verse 9. It says, if you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you have not the Father nor the Son. So to abide, again going back to living in, abiding, staying with, like the branches in the vine, we abide in, we stay in the doctrine of Christ. Not only what Christ taught, that's his doctrine, but the truth about Christ. And both of those things are his doctrine. And we are to abide in those things. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Apologize for that. It seemed like Lenore and I both brought back a little something from the mountains that makes us kind of stopped up. And I was hoping, sincerely, to be rid of it by the time I stood up here. But we can magnify Christ in our life by being faithful unto death. And this is something that we want to do. When we follow him, we are in it with, you would say, a real commitment and dedication. And we emphasize that through life and everything. If you're a supervisor on a job and you hire somebody to do something and you're paying them to do that job, you expect them to be committed to it and dedicated to it until they finish. And I don't know why it would be any different in our thinking when it comes to spiritual things. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement made by our loving Lord. Be faithful, he says. I am not expecting perfection, but I am. I am really expecting faithfulness out of those that come and follow me. And we can do that. Perfection is not something that we can do. That is a flawless or sense, a life without sin. But it is something that we can do when we follow God in faithfulness to keep him primarily number one. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, the Bible says. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. And we have that type of attitude, and like I said, in life concerning many different goals and things that we want to accomplish. But I think spiritually it has to be right up there at the top of the list. And you know, one thing I like about 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 when he makes this statement, what is 1 Corinthians 15? It's the resurrection chapter. And so he's talking about the resurrection of the body and what is to come in the future. And it is because of that, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in our work for the Lord. The Apostle Paul could identify with this in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8. And this is, of course, the last book that he wrote. And he's summing up his life and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. You know, I look at that and you think this is not something that he's boasting about, but it's something that he sees as a reality that God had allowed to happen in his life and give him the good grace to accomplish. Can we say this right now about our life where we are, much less at the very end of it when we get ready to meet the Lord, that we have kept the faith, that we have fought the good fight? For me to live is Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Revelations 2 and verse 10. But Paul not only said, of course, in life, but he said in death by being faithful, and also in death by being ready for the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Sometimes when I read a passage, you know, I try to imagine that scene in my mind. help better to cement it, you know, in my memory, and to think about it and to meditate upon it. And I think this is especially true when it comes to this passage and the very fact of last things and the judgment day. I look around today and I see the marvels of the world and God's creation, and we always speak about that in our prayers and in our lessons, and how it testifies of God and how we're thankful for all that God has done. But can you imagine, like Hebrews chapter 1 says, it shall all be rolled up as a scroll. And that day is coming in which we will stand before God in judgment, and we will give an account of our life. It's an individual thing, just as our deaths are individual. It's appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. What will your answer be on that day? In Acts, in the 17th chapter, in verses 30 through 31, says he is appointed one by which he shall judge the world, and he has given proof unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. We will stand before him, and he shall be our judge. The Apostle Paul in Acts 24 and 25, when he stood before the governor Felix, he reasoned with him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. You know, try to put that passage in its context, and you got Paul, who it seems is on trial before the judge. And Paul kind of turns the tables on him, and he says, you know, there's a judgment coming for you as well. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. There is a judgment that is higher than any judgment that men might make, and that is the judgment of God. And to satisfy him and to be right with him, this is what we want to do as Christians, of course. I think this is a good theme. It's one of those passages where you could just take a poster like this, or you could take these words and you could print them on paper and put it up in a place where you could see it every day, and it would enhance your life as a Christian. It would remind us of really what life is about and how God has promised us, of course, a place with him in heaven, John 14, 1 through 3. No wonder he could say, to die is gain. You know, the very last and final thing, and sometimes the scariest thing and the worst thing that we can think about is dying. Breathing our last breath and leaving this place and everyone that we know and everything that we've ever known and been associated with, to die. And Paul says, well, for me to die is gain, because I will be with the Lord. And this is the type of attitude that we must have as Christian people. If you need to come this morning, we encourage you to come. If you haven't ever obeyed the gospel of Christ, to confess his name and to be baptized into Christ, what a blessing that is. And you can begin to say, to live is Christ, as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting? Knocking at the door.
to thank everyone for being here this morning. Remember, we have services again at 6 p.m. tonight. If you would turn to number 885, we'll sing the first and last verses of 885 and then be dismissed in prayer. 885.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for this beautiful day in which to worship you and praise you. We thank you for the rain. We thank you so much for that rain. Bless us now as we depart from this place. Bring us again to meet again, to fellowship again, to share, to do those good works that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good. What's the doctor say? So, Steve, what do you have to do with these things? Argue about these things? Talk about them? I think we should.
So get out of shape.